Good morning, church family. Today we're going to be looking at one of Jesus' parables. But before that, I'd like to start out with a question. And that question, what one thing will keep you spiritually stable through the storms of life? And of course, we all face storms in our life. What can keep us stable? We're going to try to answer that today. And we're going to use the parable found in Luke chapter 6, which we've already read. And it's the parable of the two foundations, or two houses. And of all of the parables that Jesus has given, this one is probably one that we have really not dwelt on a lot because we have thought of it as a kind of a children's story. And that's because from the earliest time, if you were in cradle roll or kindergarten, you would sing this little song. You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And of course, the results of it. And so it's almost become ingrained in our thinking subconsciously that this parable is just a children's story. But in this little parable, there is a real lesson for us to learn, a very dynamic point that Christ was trying to make. And it's no accident that this parable, you'll find it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and it holds the same prominent position in Luke chapter 6 on the after Christ's Sermon on the Plain, as this series of the Bible is found. And so let's look at that real quickly again. This is taken not from the Message, which was a beautiful rendition, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug a deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Now, if you were to, if you were an English teacher, I throw this out here, is that this little parable is given in what they call the step parallelism, and that's the rhetoric structure of it. And there's three themes in this parable. There's here do, building a house, the storm, flood, and its results. The story goes through each of these themes, with one man who built the house on a foundation and a coming flood, and then the other man without the foundation built his house and the result of when the flood came. And in this type of rhetoric, the last line of the theme is where the climax of the series is. And so, which really is what happened because of the storm. As I've already mentioned, this story is found also in Matthew, but there, instead of the two foundations, it mentions two men, the wise man and the foolish man. And so most of us are more familiar with the story in Matthew, with the wise man and the foolish man, but not so much with the one in Luke. But this parable in Luke goes way beyond, in some respects, the one in Matthew, because it has its roots in a parable found in the book of Isaiah. And we're going to address that in just a few minutes. But for most of us, as I said, the contemporary person, we look at this, yeah, that's a neat story, and go on. But to look at it a little more closely here, you know, if you were to build a house today, and of course we're going through a building project here at Roseburg, and the first thing you would do is you would hire a backhoe, or the contractor would hire a backhoe operator, and he'd come out and he would dig down until there's solid ground. And then once that is dug down, then we would put the rebar and the footing, forms and the plumbing and everything else that needs to go in the ground. And then we would call for the cement company to bring the already mixed concrete. And it would come, and instead of having to do it all by hand, we hired another piece of equipment that pumped the cement or the concrete right where we wanted it. So it made it very easy for us. And then after that, all of the building materials and trusses were delivered on big trucks and easily placed on the curbside for us. And so we have all of this stuff that's a lot easier today. And when we actually build, we have power saws, we have table saws, we have skill saws, we have electric drills and cordless drills and sawzalls, pneumatic air guns. You don't even hardly have to use a hammer now. And we go through this pretty quickly now. But as we look at how we build now, it's a far different picture than when they were building in Jesus' time. Because back then, they didn't have the power equipment. They had to do it by hand. And the clay in the Middle East there was a lot of clay in the soil. And if in the summertime is when they would build, that clay would become really hard. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, it talks about the soil being like bronze because it was so hard to dig in. And it wouldn't be hard for you to imagine some fella in that day and age that wanted to build a new house, and he saw and put his pickaxe into that hard clay and says, "Oh, this is just way too hard." He said, "Yeah, I think I'll just build my house without going down to the rock." And so he does. He saves himself a lot of time, and he builds his house in a short time before the summer's over and has a nice roof and an overhang. But unfortunately, when winter comes and the rains start, you know what happens to clay when it gets wet. And so here the man, he's in his house, and it starts to rain, and that water comes down into that soil, that clay soil. Pretty soon that soil becomes like chocolate pudding, and that wall starts to settle. And pretty soon those stones that were in the wall, one would pop out, and then another one would pop out, and then probably pretty soon there'd be a big bulge, and then all of a sudden probably the whole house would come down. And here you can see a stone house that looks like quite a bit of damage has been done to it. And so these winter rains were very hard on these houses because the footings in the first century, the walls were built with just stone and mud. That was their mortar. It was mortar and straw. And so they would have to, they'd always said your house was as strong as your footing was, or your foundation. And if that foundation would settle at all of that wall would just break down in no time. And so if you were to go to a builder in that time and say, "What must I do to build a house, a stone house?" he would tell you, "You have to dig down to the rock." Now, in Palestine, the rock is not very far down. I've never been there, but people tell me there's rocks everywhere. And so sometimes it would be only a few inches, but in other places you might have to dig up to 10 feet to get down to solid rock. But if you didn't get your house on foundation on solid rock, terrible things would happen. Your house would not survive. And so they would tell you that. But what's so interesting about this parable that Jesus told to the people there was that its roots began in 705 BC. The imagery of this parable that Christ came wasn't new just from Christ himself, but from Isaiah. And there we find in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14 through 18. I'll read them for you here. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies in our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measure line, and the righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. Here, Isaiah was addressing the rulers of his nation there, because at that time, their nation was facing invasion by the Assyrian forces. The Assyrian forces were coming through the land and chewing up and grinding one nation after another. But the leadership of Israel thought they would make a covenant with Egypt. So they made an agreement with Egypt that if Assyria comes, the Egyptians would send their army to Israel and would save them. And so they were confident in this agreement. But Isaiah thought otherwise. He was sure that the agreement with Israel was worthless. And Isaiah then gave this parable to the leadership in Jerusalem. And in this was a strong rebuke. But at the same time, in this strong rebuke, he projected a hopeful future for Israel. This parable also showcases two buildings. One is built and is doomed to fall. The other is only a future promise. Now, the Egyptians' entire worldview centered on death and the worship of the gods that governed death. And where the Bible says, Isaiah said, made a covenant with death, in Isaiah really was referring to Egypt. They were making a covenant with Egypt. And so, but Isaiah knew that this covenant was faulty and that it would fail. But Isaiah left them the promise that God had not abandoned them, but one day in Zion, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation, and the one who believes in it will not be shaken. And the building tools for this new building to be constructed on the foundation will be justice and righteousness. So to summarize what Isaiah was saying, he had no confidence in the building they had built, that's the agreement with Egypt, and predicted that a great storm was on its way. That was Assyria. The storm would destroy their building, but in the future, God would lay a new cornerstone in Zion, and that would be a sure foundation for a new building. The foundation would not be an ordinary rock, but a gemstone. So what happened to this dramatic parable that Isaiah gave in chapter 28? Well, let's go forward 600 years to the Qumran community, which is down, which was in Israel. And the writings reflected that the Qumran community, of course, had a lot of writings. And in one of the writings entitled Rule of the Community, the scribes wrote this: there shall be 12 men and 3 priests, perfectly versed in all that is revealed in the law. And when these are in Israel, it shall be the tried wall, the precious cornerstone, whose foundation shall be neither rock or sway in their place. And so these pious men in Qumran thought that this parable was being fulfilled by them. If they could just have 12 righteous men plus 3 priests and they can all come together, they would be fulfillment of that promise of Isaiah. And so they thought they were fulfilling Isaiah's promise. But the high priest in Jerusalem thought otherwise. They had a different view. They, in referring to the Mishnah is the oral traditions that had been written down by the Jewish fathers. The Mishnah said this: after the ark was taken away, a stone remained there from the time of the early prophets, and it was called the Shatiya, or foundation. For the Jews of the second temple in the center of the Holy of Holies, with its raised stone, was the most sacred spot in the world. And that stone was in Zion, at the center of the temple complex. It appeared that the said stone at the center of the Holy of Holies was understood to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise that one day God would place a precious stone, a sure foundation. And so the average Jew of that time, when they heard Jesus' parable, they would understood that Jesus was talking about this stone, or thinking about this stone that was in the temple. But that's not what Jesus was talking about, because Jesus offers a third understanding of what Isaiah's promise referred to. And of course, he said, "To hear and to do my words," said Jesus, "was to build on the foundation that Isaiah promised." In short, Jesus was really saying, "I am the foundation stone. I am the Shatiya. Build on me and my words, and you will not be shaken." Isaiah's parable of the destroyed building and the promised foundation is not fulfilled in the Qumran pious men or on that stone on the Temple Mount, but in Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at a comparison of Isaiah 28 and Luke 6, we find that each parable has two houses. The water and storm symbols appear in both. The foundation is a critical topic in both. In both, the people are called to hear the word, and both are warning of coming disaster. Like Isaiah, Jesus understood that Jerusalem, there was a coming disaster coming in Jerusalem, that the Roman forces would one day, very, very soon, destroy Jerusalem and the very temple in which they were talking about. And so Jesus foresaw this disaster and was portraying here in a very important point. He said, not only did Jesus use Isaiah's promise of the future, a promise of the parable in Isaiah, he was giving hope too for the future. But it's interesting. We find that Jesus also drew from another parable in the Old Testament when he was relating this, and that is to deal with one found in Ezekiel, in the parable of the singer and his song. We find there, "So they came to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has pleasant voice and can play well on instruments. For they hear your words, but they do not do them." And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that I am a prophet, that a prophet has been among them. And so here we find that in the parable of Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jesus combined these two when he gave this parable of his. And it goes way beyond the simple command of hear and do. Jesus is making one of the most astounding affirmations of his entire ministry here. And in Christian terms today, he is the foundation stone in the Holy of Holies. So in real quick summary here, the foundation On the rock is the person and the words of Jesus. The listener and the reader is called to hear and do the words, and by so doing, build on that foundation. Hearing and doing are compared to the effort involved to dig through the hard clay to get down to the rock. And it took a lot of effort to build the house. The storms hit both houses. Faith in Jesus does not provide magical protection from the storms of life. Rather, the parable promises that the house on the foundation will withstand the storm. And the Christology in both of these passages is remarkable. There we find that in Isaiah urges his readers to hear the word, but Jesus calls the listeners to hear and to do. Jesus is the new foundation promised by God in Isaiah. Indeed, Jesus is the new temple. Back to our original question, what one thing will keep you spiritually stable through the storms of life? And this is where the rubber meets the road, the very practical. Because we know that Jesus is watching us today, and he has given us his wisdom. And he said, whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them. So doing is a very important part of this experience that Christ is talking about. And that's also, James talks about that hearing and doing in his book. I'm going to skip through here because of time. You might remember in Revelation, the first three chapters, it talks about the seven churches. And there it says in Revelation, those for each church, he said, he says, I see your works. I know your works. James has something to say, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Here that word be doers, is an imperative or a command. And it's more than just listening. We have people that will come to church, they'll listen to the sermon, oh, that was a good sermon, but then they leave and they don't do anything about it. And there's a lot of people that are that way. And it's in every aspect of our lives. Here, James says, if you're not a doer, what are you doing? You're deceiving yourself. And, you know, there are people who say, well, I can't pay tithe or offering. I've just got too many bills. Or I can't spend time studying my Bible in the morning because I got to go to work so early. You know, we make up so many excuses when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. The Bible, James tells us we need to be doer. Continuing on there, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away immediately and forgets what kind of man he was. That's like you looked in your mirror and you woke up in the morning, your hair is all out like this. But you say, instead of combing it, you just go on to work. But verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this is the one who is blessed in what he does. You know, it's interesting that word, but he who looks. That Greek word there is parakoupto, which means to stoop down. It's not an accidental looking. It was a purposeful or intentional look. And so it's very important for remembering that, you know, it's just not a casual glance at God's word. It's a really looking into it. And of course, this verse tells us but a doer of the work, this is one who will be blessed in what he does. And so it's important for us to apply his word, dig into it, and then he will bless us. It's not easy to do. It's not easy to apply God's word to our life. It's not easy for us to turn the other cheek. It's not easy for us to trust Jesus with our money. And it's not easy to make him a priority in our life. But when we do those things that are not easy in the Christian life, then God knows we are committed to him. Just like Abraham. Do you think it was easy for Abraham to raise that knife? But when he did, God knew how committed he was to him. And he provided a substitute. God said, "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And like Peter walking on the water, Peter would have never walked on that water had he not gotten out of the boat. He had to show that he trusted Jesus and believed in him when he took that step out of the boat. He would have never done that had he not stepped out of the boat. What's keeping you from stepping out of that boat, brothers and sisters? We have to trust Jesus in everything we do, and then let's step out of that boat. 2 points here. One, obey God's word for stability during disasters. The parable, as I said, doesn't say that when we become Christians, there won't be storms in our life anymore, but that God will preserve us. God has given us his word, his inspired word. It should fill us with hope. Does his word inspire you? Just like the psalmist in Psalms 119, verses 161 to 68. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice in your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Does your heart burn with the way David's heart burned when he thought of God's word to him? That word in verse 167, keep, that word there can also be translated guard or treasure. I treasure it. Do you treasure God's word in your life? And the second point I wanted to make, disobedience to God's word produces instability and disaster. And so the storms of life will come to us. And of course, if we have our feet and have our foundation sure, the storms of life will not affect us. This is a picture of a storm in the North Sea just off the coast of Scotland. And there out in that coast is this lighthouse called the Bell Rock Lighthouse. It was built in 1811. It's 204 years old. This lighthouse was built 11 miles off the coast of Scotland on a rock outcropping. And it was built by a man by the name of Robert Stevenson, and he had a crew of 65 men. And when they started the project, they could only work 4 hours a day because for 20 hours a day, the tides covered this rock. And only 4 hours a day would the rock be exposed. And so during those 4 hours, they would take pickaxes to dig into that rock to make the foundation. They didn't even use explosives to clear out the foundation because they were scared that they would damage the underlying rock. And it took them 3 years to build this lighthouse, and each of the lighthouse was the foundation. All of the stonework done was made on the mainland. They were used interlocking granite pieces. They were brought out in boat and placed into place, and this lighthouse has withstood 204 years of savage storms in the North Sea. And so to withstand those savage storms, it had to have a good foundation. And it's the same in our Christian life. If we are to survive the savage storms that come to us today, we have to have a good foundation. Now, the Bible tells us in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is Christ's secret for building on that foundation, is hearing and doing, following his word. At this time, let us sing our closing hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. I'll call our chorister forward.